We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 8 again. We're going to be looking at Simon today, a man that comes up in the midst of this teaching about, or this telling about how the people in Samaria, how when Philip went out to Samaria and many people were saved there, Luke brings out one person in particular who was saved to kind of concentrate on him. And it is debated if Simon truly was saved or not. There's some debate there on whether or not. Some commentators just come down to the point where it's like, I don't know if we can really tell for sure if he is saved or not. I tend to lean, I'm a negative person anyway, so I just tend to lean toward I don't think he was saved. And I think there's some reasoning behind that to say that he wasn't saved. But then there's some reason to say, well, he was saved. So I'll let you make that judgment call as we go through this. But since I don't think he was saved, I'm going to say that Simon, talk about Simon the Deceiver. Simon the Deceiver today. In verse 9 it says there, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one." So out of all the people who were obedient, Luke points out one who has made a profession of faith. It says, verse 13, that Simon himself believed also. And the word there, believe, is the same word used of the other people who believed. So that's why one of the reasons some people think, oh, no, he really did believe, because they used the same word that the other people used for belief. So he makes a profession of faith. He was observing what was going on and wanted to be part of it. His name is Simon. The Bible tells us a few things about Simon, at least in his life. Just in this short time, he practiced sorcery. He was a magus, or a magi, like the wise men that traveled to see Jesus, only different. The difference is that they were probably focused on astrology and came from the East. He was a magus in the sense of practicing magic. You can see where they get the idea of practicing magic out of that word. In some way, he used magic to influence people somewhat in a religious way. He wanted them to think that he was, this magic came from God. He may have promoted and even believed that he was connected to the Messiah, or might even believe that he was in some way the Messiah, he was not connected with Jesus. We are not told exactly what he did to make the people believe him, but it's obvious as we read through this. Verse 10 says, "To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God." So it's obvious that whatever he was doing, people believed him. He was able to fool the people. I'd use the old term, some of the older people will understand. He was able to hoodwink the people. He was able to make them think that he was some great power. The power he used, there's a lot of explanations for the power that he had. Some people believe that it came from demons. You think about the power that the Egyptian magicians had, where Aaron throws down the rod and it turns to a snake, and theirs did as well. So we don't know for sure. We're not told exactly how that happened, but it's obvious that there are things that people can do that we can't explain necessarily from our perspective without maybe saying that's demons that are doing that. It may have come from magic potions. He may have used some type of drug to influence people. He may have used sleight of hand. You see some guys who practice magic today, and it's like, how do they do that? They go through great lengths to make illusion. So it's like, boy, it looks like what? Magic. It looks like they're doing something that we can't tell how they do it. It may have been some type of healing type of ministry. Not much different than today's healing ministries, where there's a lot of people that think people are getting healed at these television shows and stuff. Or it could have been a combination of these things. But he used to bewitch the people. He had a great effect upon the people. Whatever he's doing, it amazed the people. The idea of he used sorcery and bewitched the people, it's the idea that they were amazed at the things that he was doing. The word means to be astounded to the point of losing your mental bearings. So whatever he was doing was fantastic enough that people didn't think straight. Okay? Fantastic enough so that people did not think straight. They, you know, it's like he had them buffaloed. I don't know. Is that a word? Is that? Yeah, I think that's an old way of saying, you know, he had them just they didn't know what to think. And there have been people throughout the ages that have controlled crowds of people and even gotten them to do crazy things in their names. I was just thinking about people in history who've fooled people. Think of Judas. You know, there were probably a lot of people that looked at Judas and thought, man, he's so close to Jesus. Wouldn't you like to be Judas? And he had everybody fooled. Obviously, he didn't have Jesus fooled, but the rest of the people he had fooled. So there are a lot of people who can put on a show and get people to maybe even like them or follow them. Hitler was an evil man, but he got large crowds to follow him, to do crazy things. You know, there was an assassination attempt upon his life where one of his officers, they decided they were going to try and get rid of him because they saw how crazy he was and the things that he was doing, and not everybody followed completely along with everything that he was doing. And one of his officers, high-ranking officers, carried a briefcase into a meeting, and they were going to try and kill him with that briefcase to get rid of him. The problem is that when he planted the bomb, he left. I mean, that's kind of what you want to do, right? If you're planting a bomb, you don't want to be in there when it goes off. So he left, and one of the other officers moved it just to the other side. It was a huge oak table that they were meeting at, moved it just to the other side of one of the legs, which must have been a full type of beam type of leg, and he moved it just to the other side enough to where Hitler was spared. He didn't die from this. But one of the things that happened was he had oak slivers all throughout his legs. I mean, huge oak slivers jabbing into his legs, and they tried to remove as many as they could, but he was in bad shape. Just after that happened, anybody who's older knows about Benito Mussolini, the leader, the prime minister of Italy. He had a meeting with Hitler, and the people, Mussolini was starting to get disillusioned with Hitler and starting to think that he's not all that he says he is, and he was thinking about backing out at that point, starting thinking about getting out of Hitler's realm. And what happened was, is Hitler's doctors, which they were already doing on a regular basis, shot him up so high with drugs that he didn't even feel the pain in his legs. He had massive wounds in his legs, but they had him so high on drugs when he met with Mussolini that Mussolini thought, this is like a miracle. He just went through this huge bombing, and he's really good, and he's actually really excited, and he's really energetic, and he's just high on drugs. They had him pumped so high on drugs that he looked as if, in fact, Mussolini thought, this guy's invincible. He can go through this attack, and he's just like invincible. And Mussolini got back on his side. Now, I think that's called quackery. That's an old name, old word that young people probably wouldn't know, and maybe some of us don't, but that's to use medicine to get a certain type of influence. We have a nurse back there nodding her head. Maybe I got on something there, but, you know, but to use drugs to influence a situation, and it could be that they were doing the same thing. Hitler's doctor goal was to keep people thinking that Hitler was invincible and a great man. And there are many people who have fooled crowds into thinking that they are great men. In the end, Mussolini thought he was a great man, and he was shot by a firing squad of partisans and hung in the street. Hitler died in a bunker. Various explanations why, cyanide, gun, maybe both, to his head, to his own head. They did great things that we consider evil in their lives. They both died or are in hell today. All through the ages, men and women have wanted others to think of them as great ones. And that's what Simon is giving out, that he himself was some great one. Notice, it is not others that promoted his greatness. He was his own promoter. Be careful of people that say how great they are. Be careful of people who promote themselves. Because he went around telling everybody how great he was, and people believed him. You know, for Christians, we humble ourselves and God promotes us. The world, we promote ourselves and people follow. It's completely opposite. So if you see people promoting themselves, watch out. The world hasn't changed much. There are people in every walk of life that want others to think that they're great. In fact, it starts early in life. I remember in high school, there was a guy that used to walk around. You know, you've all seen those guys. You know, they walk around with their chest stuck out and they're, you know, I don't know how they walk like that. You know, they're trying to walk like, you know, they all think they're so great. And you've seen them before. Maybe, you know, did there ever a time in your life when you were young and you were thinking, boy, I kind of want to learn to walk like that. And you started trying to walk like that just to try and impress people, make people think that you're more than you are. Well, there was this guy in our high school. His name was Al Lee. And he walked around like that, and he wanted everybody to think he was a real cool guy. They called him Big Al Lee. And you know what? He had a lot of people fooled because he had guys following him around. I'm sure there are girls following him around thinking, oh, Big Al Lee. I remember coming back to our hometown after being away, I think, in Bible college. And to my not surprise, but he's still cruising the streets in the evenings in the same car he cruises the streets in when we were in high school. And I'm like thinking, Big Al Lee hasn't come very far. I mean, he still thinks that the thing to do on Friday night is to go cruise the streets, driving up and down, and he's still thinking everybody's looking at him. And probably some people are. Because all it takes is some people to say, I'm so great. And people follow him. People were easily deceived. The people of this town were deceived. I've quit watching most sports. It's become too political for me, but one of the things that I disliked for a long time in football was somebody scores a touchdown and immediately they put up their finger, I'm number one. You know, or they're beating on their chest or whatever. They're like, I'm the best player out here. Well, wait a minute. What about the rest of your teammates? What about the quarterback who threw the perfect pass? They would have never made it without their other teammates. I miss guys like Barry Sanders. Anybody remember Barry Sanders? Oh, there's only a few people old enough. You know what? Barry Sanders was one of the best running backs ever, and he played for this loser team called the Detroit Lions. The only reason they did any good during that time was because they had Barry Sanders. But you know what Barry Sanders would do when he'd run into the end zone, which he did a lot? He'd walk up to the ref, hand him the ball, and trot off to the bench. He wasn't trying to promote himself. People trying to promote themselves come in all shapes and forms and places, from the playground to the highest levels of government. they make varying impacts on society and on people, but in the end, what happens to them all? They all die. Hitler made a great impact on the world, but in the end, he died. Mussolini had a great impact on the world, and in the end, he died. And probably in hell. Big Ali, I'm pretty sure, died. Probably in hell. They disappear from history unless they, you know, like Hitler, we still talk about him, but just to see how, to talk about what not to do. But he wants people to think he's a great one. I wrote this in my Bible a couple of years ago when I was reading this. The world has not changed. People are still boasting about how great they are. The wrong people get glorified in our world. The wrong people get glorified. And I know some of us, you know, we glorify sports figures. We talk about how great some athlete is. We just had the Olympics. There, I watched a few of the competitions, not all of them. A lot of them aren't fit to watch. But I watched a few of them, some of the men swimming and stuff, and it's like, man, there was this one guy who's winning medal after medal. I don't even remember his name. He didn't last very long, and did he? But I remember Mark Spitz from when I was a kid. I remember his name. But you know what? They're still going to pass from history. But it still works. People still are fooled. He claimed that his power came from God, to whom they, verse 10, they gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. I think there's still many people out there claiming the same thing. That the ministries that they have is the great power of God. Many of these TV evangelists out there, you know, and I'm not saying everybody just because they're on the TV are bad. I'm sure there's good people. I don't watch them, but I'm sure there's good people. But the few times when I've seen some of these ministries on TV, it's like they're claiming the great power of God, but they're phonies. But look how many people they have following them. Look at somebody like Joel Osteen. He's got a mansion and probably a yacht. I think something like a Maserati or something like that. I was talking to Pastor Josh about it. He says, well, I got that out of my book sales. Well, it's still book sales that are phony. You're still deceiving people, making people think that you have great power. So people haven't gone very far. We have to watch out who we're following. Because many people will claim that they have the great power of God. But even this guy, verse 12, but when they believed, Philip's preaching, this is the city as a whole, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. I think this is a surface conversion. I think there are some clues to say that his conversion was less than real. Notice in verse 12, speaking about the community as a whole, but when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom, what are they believing? Things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. They believed the word, they believed the preaching. Verse 13, Simon himself believed also when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. It seems like the city's belief was based upon the preaching of the word. Simon's belief was based upon the miracles. Jesus said to the nobleman who asked for his son to be healed in John 4:48, then Jesus said unto him, unless ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. After Jesus feeds the 5,000, and I wish I almost need to preach the whole passage, but we don't have time to preach the whole passage of feeding the 5,000. But in John 6, the people ask for a sign. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. He sees them, they see him breaking the bread, and they knew there weren't trailer loads of fish and bread there that day. They knew that a miracle was taking place. And Jesus feeds the 5,000, and what do they say? They ask for a sign that they could believe. John 6:30, they say, therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? He's just fed them with the loaves and the fishes, and they're asking again for another sign, because see, the sign is not what we're believing in, it's the Word of God that we believe in. Somebody could come in here and do a lot of miracles and get some of you to follow them. And that's why all these ministries are wrong, is because people are following because of all the signs. It's not the signs, it's the Word. Listen to what they are saying. Jesus said to them, Jesus responds in John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. He's like, it's not the signs, it's believing in me. I think Simon's faith was in the miracles, not in the message. He hung around Philip to see the miracles, verse 13. And afterward, Peter and John come, and the people receive the Holy Spirit. And there was an obviously some outward manifestation. Verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw through the laying on of hands of the apostles, that the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. So there was obviously some type of outward manifestation that they received the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, as we talked about last week, why would he have thought anything of it? Obviously, there was either the cloven tongues of fire, as in the first giving. It was possibly speaking in tongues. It could be they were healing others. It may be all of the above. We're not sure, but there was some outward manifestation that Simon could see and say, I want that power. I want to be able to lay my hands on somebody and they do the same thing. See, he wasn't even thinking in the sense of they need to be saved. He's just wanting them to lay his hands on people and they mimic what was going on. Give me that power, also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. I really think he was not thinking in terms of salvation. Notice what Peter says to him. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. And that, what he says there, thy money perish with thee, the idea of his money perishing in hell with him. Thy money and you perish in hell is kind of the idea. That's pretty strong words. The reason I say that, this word is often used in the New Testament to picture destruction in hell. In Matthew 17, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to what? Destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. That's the same word. Many, the way that leadeth to destruction. And we know what that's talking about. It's talking about hell. Romans 9:22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? The same word. I believe Peter is basically saying your money and you are heading for hell. It does not sound like Peter thought that he was a saved person. Because your thought was that you can buy God with money. You can buy God's gifts with money, and you don't understand grace. He's not understanding the grace of God. He's not understanding that the gift of salvation is by grace, and you don't go around buying God. I mean, we've had religions that basically, you still have religions where you go and you give money, and you're okay now. Salvation has nothing to do with money. God's gifts have nothing to do with money. But he says more. In verse 21, he says, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Peter tells him that he has neither part nor lot. He means you don't have a portion or a share. Lot meaning one part of the whole. You don't have a share, you don't have a portion in this matter, and you don't have a share. The idea of an ear of corn. You're not even one of the kernels in this matter. The church is many people. And he says, you don't have a lot in that. You are not part of that whole. So I really believe, because of these things, I really believe that Simon is not a saved man. He's been deceiving people for years that he's the great power of God. And even when he hears the truth, he's still looking at it from, how can I make money at this? How can I get this power so that I can impress people even more? And I think there's a lot of people out there, a lot of, and I'm not saying in our circles, but I think there's a lot of, especially super popular people that are out there just to do the same thing. He next goes on to say, tell them to repent, verse 22, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So he tells them, you need to repent and pray and ask God for forgiveness. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And the idea behind that is he's a bitter person, and it speaks of a person who needs to be condemned for their activities. He's saying you need to be condemned for your activities. When he's saying you're in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity, he's basically condemning him. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. What's he worried about? Consequences. He doesn't want any of the consequences. And what did Peter ask him to do? He asked Simon to pray to God. Simon asked Peter to pray for him. The idea there, I think, is that he did not repent. He just didn't want any consequences. Peter, pray for me that none of these consequences come upon me. But it is never said that he repented of his sins. In fact, it's really hard to tell. In history, many people believe Simon went on to start more of the Gnostic idea in the church. Many people believe that Simon went on to be basically an adversary with Peter throughout the years, and that he was responsible for offshoot from the church that was false teaching. Many people believe that the same Simon died when he told people to bury him in a box and that he'd rise again. And that's the last we hear of Simon. He wasn't able to get out of that one. Now, if that's the same Simon, I don't know. But I think here we have a pretty clear example of somebody who claims to be a Christian, who is a self-promoter. And there are people that will come into the church, and their whole goal is to promote themselves, to be some great one, and to lead people astray. So we have to be really careful. It's not the great things that they do, it's the words that they teach and preach. And one of the reasons we know that somebody like a Joel Osteen is wrong is the words that he teaches and preaches. Don't just look at the signs that people do or the great things that people might claim to be doing. What are they saying? Does it match up with the Word of God? It's not me. It's not Pastor Josh. It's the Word of God. Is what we're saying, does it match up with the Bible? That's the important thing. And if you see great people and they seem like they're doing great things, they might be following the Word of God, but make sure they're backing it up with Scripture. Lord, I just thank you for this morning hour. Thank you that we can come before you this morning and look at this passage. I know that it's one of those passages where it's hard sometimes to tell for sure what's going on. But I believe that you showed this one man to show us that there are people who raise up claiming to be great people who, when it comes to the truth, they're rejected. When it comes to somebody like Peter who was filled with your Spirit and could discern that he was not right with you, and that the things that he was promoting were wrong. I pray that you would help us as a church to have the ability to be filled with the Spirit, Lord, so that we might see when there are false teachers, because they're out there everywhere. They're writing books. They're on the TV. They're preaching in churches. Help us to see when there are false teachers, and help us to discern those things. Give us your wisdom, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.